and open up to Romans chapter 15. Here for Mission Sunday, we already had introduced in that scripture reading the idea that there is one God who is the Savior of all, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, which was the major distinction that would have been the cultural difference in the first century church. The culture of the larger Roman Empire was that of the Greek culture. The Romans were the administrators, they were the governors, but the culture, the language, the arts, the philosophy, that was all very Greek. And so the Greek culture and the Jewish culture were at strong contrast with one another, and one of the major themes of Paul's letter to the Romans is to show that there is one Savior, there is one God of both Jew and Greek, and He is the one who unites us together in one body, bringing together what would normally be kept separate in different cultures as people recognize that what we have in common in Christ is above the cultural differences. And so today we're going to continue on with that idea as part of our Mission Sunday, that it's easy to talk about how Christ has made us one, but it's not always easy to live that out, that the cultural differences that exist among believers and churches often does cause problems and division and needs to be something that is continually taught on, something that we need to continually be confronting ourselves with the ability to look past my own preferences, to be able to look past my own comfortability, and to be able to look at what is really essential to fellowship in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why we've selected also for our scripture memory verse, Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Direct your attention there again as you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 15. These won't be a part of our message this morning per se, but here they form an introduction, as these are the verses that come right before what we'll be looking at in Romans 15, verses 8 through 33. And by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, which was largely a Gentile church, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That unity between separate cultures is able to be accomplished by the God who has made us of one mind, with one voice, one accord in Christ Jesus. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Always a great reminder for us. With that in mind, we're ready to look into verses 8 through 33. And here we see the major theme of our text for Mission Sunday is that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior of all. God has promised to save all peoples. God is doing missionary work in the hearts of those who are saved in order to reach all peoples, and that we have prayer for all the saints that is bracketing these two sections on God's promise to save all peoples and God's work to do that through the missions that He is inspiring. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Follow along in your Bibles as I read them out loud for us. "For I tell you that Christ Jesus became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.'" You remember that the major controversy in the book of Acts, as the gospel moved from the Jewish church and went to the Gentiles, bringing them in to the covenants of promise that are found in Jesus Christ, the major controversy was, do the Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to become Christians? And now, this was a first century controversy, but it has great relevance to the 21st century. If we had a mission to the Hispanic culture around us, do they have to adopt Anglo thinking in order to join our church and have fellowship with us? Do they have to conform their culture to our culture in order to be one body in Christ, what would be the process by which a Hispanic believing community and an Anglo believing community would be able to actually function together as a family in the Lord? Well, that's a process that I have not been privileged to be able to see take place. But we know that the Word of God provides the groundwork. It provides all that we need to equip us for every good work. And that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are not here to promote our culture, but we are here to promote Jesus Christ and the truth that is found in Him. That's what is the background for Paul's statement here, that Christ Jesus became a servant to the circumcised and to the Gentiles. That word servant is an important word. It's the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. The deacons in our church are servants. But not only is this a word that's applied to the office of deacon, but it's a word that is applied to all Christians. All Christians are to be servants, deacons, serving one another, serving our neighbors, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ was a servant, the idea of being a servant is someone who meets the needs of others. It's also used as a waiter. A waiter is there not to eat and enjoy the meal, but he's there to serve the meal and allow others to eat and to enjoy. That's the heart attitude of Jesus Christ when he washed the disciples' feet and became their servant. And God wants us to all have that mindset and that attitude, that we are servants of one another. And this can be a cross-cultural service and a cross-cultural ministry that many people experience, as the Ellis family has experienced in South Sudan, and going and ministering the gospel and learning their ways, living among them as a South Sudanese African, and not trying to impose Western thinking or Western ways, but instead just seeking to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a servant, and he did so to the Jewish people, the circumcision. The circumcision was what marked off the Jewish people from others. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17 when God instituted the Abrahamic covenant. This was the mark of the covenant, that God was their God and that they were his people. This was a sign that they were unique and separate in the world. And yet in Christ Jesus, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer this separation between those who were called to be a holy nation and the rest of the nations who were lost in idolatry. But Jesus Christ has become a servant to the Gentiles so that we might be able to glorify God for his mercy. Notice the contrast between the truthfulness of God in sending Jesus Christ to the Jewish people and the mercy of God in sending Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. God had promised the people of Israel a Savior. Isaiah chapter 42, 49, 53. All these servant songs in the Old Testament talked about how Jesus Christ would be a servant to restore the nation of Israel. But as we studied through those servant songs in the book of Isaiah, we saw that there was a larger plan in mind than just Jesus Christ fulfilling the promises to Israel, but that Jesus Christ was also going to be a light to the nations, so that God's salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. So this idea of God confirming his covenant to the people of Israel is an Isaianic idea. But it's also an Isaianic idea that Jesus Christ would be the one who would bring salvation to the whole world, showing the mercy of God. So God is truthful because he kept his covenant promises. He confirmed the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's merciful in that he expands the blessing beyond those that he had bound himself to bless by his own oath, by his own covenant. And he sends it to those that he had no obligation to send it to. He had never put himself under obligation to show mercy to the Gentiles, to you and I, and yet he did. This shows us the character of God, that not only is he truthful, not only does he keep his word, but he goes above and beyond what he said he would do to bring blessing to those that were even outside of those covenants of promise. The scriptural support that the Apostle Paul brings in here is from the Tanakh. The Tanakh is a Jewish term that refers to the Old Testament, what we refer to the Old Testament. Of course, to a Jew who doesn't believe in the New Testament, the Old Testament isn't old, it's the only Testament. But for those of us who recognize the New Testament as being from the same God and the same Spirit, we talk about the Old Testament, but they talk about the Tanakh, which is an acronym, really, for the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. That T for Torah, the Na in there for the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings, at the end. That's the order of the Jewish Bible. The law, the prophets, and the writings. And the quotations here come from the law, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Comes from the prophets, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 is quoted. And also comes from the writings. Psalm 117, verse 1 is quoted here as well. All of them referencing the joy that the Gentiles will have in the glorification of God's king, God's servant. The root of Jesse will come, he who rises to rule the Gentiles. But in him, the Gentiles have hope. Well, it's not just a harsh rule over the Gentiles, but it's a rule that brings hope to the nations. There, as Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before the gospel came to the Gentiles. And so Paul, recognizing the plan of God that had been promised not only to the Jewish people, but the universal scope of the glory of God and the salvation that he was bringing into the world through Jesus Christ, entered into that work as Christ commissioned him. And as the Spirit of Christ filled the Apostle Paul, then he was able to do the work of Christ in the power of Christ by the Spirit of Christ in his own lifetime. And that work continues today. You also have been called. You also have been commissioned. You also have been christened with the Spirit of Jesus in order to be able to carry out the work of the gospel, bringing the truthfulness and the mercy of God to those that God is saving today. Paul sets the example. The book of Acts sets the example for what a missions-minded individual, what a missions-minded church looks like. And here, in the following verses, starting in verses 14 and 15, we have a miniature book of Acts. As Paul describes in five verses, his 20-plus years of apostolic ministry. Read them along in your Bible silently as I read them out loud for us, starting there in Romans 15, verse 16. Paul says that he has been given grace by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. The focus of Paul's ministry was not to the Jewish people, although he ministered to Jewish people, but the focus of his ministry was to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles, again, very Levitical language here, that Paul is immersed in the culture of Scripture, that he is thinking biblically. He's thinking according to what God revealed concerning holy worship through the priests and the Levites of the Old Testament, and now he's applying those principles of Old Testament holiness to his holy ministry of the gospel. He's ministering as a priest, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is offering up to God, the Gentiles, an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament law revealed the concept of holiness and taught extensively so that holiness would be the foundation for the work of Christ and the ministry of the gospel. We must understand what it means to be sanctified, what it means that God is holy, and why the Holy Spirit has that title as opposed to some other title. Holiness is essential in our ministry of the gospel. Verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. There's a good kind of pride. There's a good kind of pride. He's proud of his work, but it's really not his work because it's in Christ Jesus. That he has been given grace from God to be able to carry out this ministry. And so as he says in other places, I labored more than any of them, yet not I, but Christ in me. So he's boasting about what Christ has accomplished. Notice that's what he says. I have reason to be proud of my work in God, verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Jesus Christ, when he was among us, he taught us the most important picture of the vine and the branches. We must never forget that apart from God, we are nothing. We have nothing. That God is the source of all wisdom, that God is the source of all power, that God is the source of all life. And apart from Him, there's none of that. But you are not apart from Him. And you don't have to live apart from Him. But now Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, so that you can bear much fruit. You can be a Polycarp. You can be a person of much fruit, like the famous church figure who was a martyr and bore fruit for Christ for decades. This work of Christ in us reminds us that whatever good we do ultimately goes to the glory of God. And in whatever situation we find ourselves, the power is not in us alone, but the fact that Christ is with you. The fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to you. This changes everything. Your conception of yourself, not as a lone individual, but your conception of yourself as someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, well, that has huge ramifications for how you view your life and your ministry. It gives you a confidence, but not a confidence that is a self-confidence or an overconfidence or a foolish confidence, but it gives you a confidence that will not disappoint you, that will not let you down. It gives you a boasting that is not a foolish, arrogant boasting, but it gives you a boasting that is a humble servant boast of what Christ is accomplishing. And so the book of Acts, which tells us about this ministry of the gospel of Christ, sanctifying the Gentiles as an offering to God, is not really the Acts of Paul. It's not really the Acts of Peter, but it's the Acts of Jesus Christ through Paul, through Peter, through Stephen, through all of those who are heroes in the book of Acts. It's really the Acts of Jesus Christ, the hero, and He is manifesting Himself through His people. He's doing His work through us, the tools and the instruments of the very Spirit of God in holiness, bringing about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. The gospel brings us to obedience. We're not saved by obedience, but we are saved unto obedience. And you recognize the salvation at work in someone by their obedience to Christ. Jesus Christ Himself defined love to Christ as this: if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Someone is a self-deceived liar if they say, I love Jesus Christ, but they are not keeping His commandments. We're bringing about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed as we who live and minister among the nations. Paul was able to do this as an apostle by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. This is something that is unique about the ministry that we find in the book of Acts and the ministry of Peter and Paul. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, said, not everyone performs miracles, do they? Expecting an answer of no, not every Christian performs miracles. But we all are a part of the mission, even though that mission is manifest in different ways. Not everybody is a teacher. Not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody is a leader. Not everybody administrates. There are different roles in the body of Christ. But what's so cool is that when you put us all together, then everything gets done. And you can't minister without me, and I can't minister without you. There's an interdependence. There's a relying on one another because it's all of Christ. It's not of one type of person or one culture, but it's Christ in all of us. And then Christ manifesting Himself through us is what accomplishes God's work. Amazing. Notice the result there in verse 19. So that from Jerusalem, that's where the gospel started, and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, those of us who aren't experts in Greco-Roman provinces might not know where Illyricum is. Well, Illyricum is the province north of Dalmatia. So I'm sure that clears it all up for you. It's in northwest Greece and Achaia. So you think of the Peloponnesian Peninsula, where Greece is. It's in the it's north of Greece and Achaia. It's that region. And so Paul is just describing the extent of his missionary travels. It would include Asia Minor, includes Greece, southern Greece, northern Greece, all of that region through Crete that the Apostle Paul had traveled with Barnabas, he traveled with Silas, he traveled with other co-workers in the gospel as a team ministering the gospel. And you can read all about that in the book of Acts. Here it's just summarized for us in these five verses. And having accomplished that ministry in that region, Paul is now planning where he's going to go next with the gospel, because he's never satisfied. He was never ready to say, I'm done, until he had accomplished everything the Lord Jesus Christ had given him to do. Notice what he says in verse 20. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not everybody's a preacher, but everybody's involved in the mission of the gospel. Paul, his ambition was to preach because he was a preacher. He was the main spokesman. His particular mission to the Gentiles was not where churches already existed, but he was supposed to go where Christ has not been named. He's not going to go where Christ has already been named because he doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. Now, there are people whose job it is to build on someone else's foundation. God would send in other workers after the Apostle Paul to build up the churches and their faith and to strengthen them after Paul had founded the churches. But Paul was a pioneering minister. He was the one who preached where Christ had not been named. That was the job that God had given to him. And we want to support men with that job. That's an important job, and it's still going on today. Men are still being called to go out and preach Christ where he has not yet been preached. As it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who never heard will understand. Another quote from Isaiah. Shouldn't surprise you. Just about any time you see a quotation in the New Testament, you're thinking, is it Psalms, is it Deuteronomy, or is it Isaiah? Probably one of those three. And this quote from Isaiah doesn't just come from anywhere in Isaiah, but it comes from Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 15, which is really not a part of Isaiah 52, but really should have been a part of Isaiah 53, because we all know what's in Isaiah 53. And this is part of that same larger poem. It's the introduction to the greatest and the final servant song, that he is going to bear the sins of his people, even though they are going to think that he is accursed by God. The great servant song describing the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of his people, it starts off by talking about the extent of the proclamation of that good news, that those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And the Apostle Paul recognized that his ministry was fulfilling that prophecy, that the ministry of the church was predicted in the Old Testament prophets in this way, that the good news of Jesus Christ was going to be proclaimed to those who had never heard of him. And that was Paul's ministry given to him by the Lord. We have here a great example of pioneering missions. And Paul has plans for his future work of pioneering missions. So you see his past ministry described in verses 16 through 20. You see that this was prophesied there with the quotation from Isaiah in verse 21. And then you see his plans for his future ministry, as well as this description of his present ministry in the next paragraph. Let's read it together, verses 22 to 29. This is Paul's missionary work for all peoples as an example for other pioneering missionaries. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Let's stop there for a moment before we read the rest of his present ministry. You see here that Paul is looking for where his next mission field is going to be. And it's not Rome, because Rome already has a church. They've already heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he wants to go to Rome because he wants to encourage them. And he wants them to be an encouragement and a help to him, that the church in Rome is going to support financially Paul's trip to Spain. That's the plan. Spain doesn't have churches. Spain doesn't have the gospel. Christ hasn't been preached there yet. So Paul wants to go there, and Rome is on the way. So that's why he's writing this letter. He's introducing himself to the church at Rome. He's showing them the gospel, the doctrine that he has preached in detail as he's laid it out through these 16 chapters. And he's asking for their help in bringing the good news of Jesus Christ even beyond their region, looking towards Spain. The Bible says that we ought to support such men who have gone out for the sake of the name. Here we have a church. Here Christ has been preached. Anyone who wants to know the good news, they know that there is a lighthouse shining here, that there are Christians who love the Lord and who demonstrate that with obedience in their lives. And there's a preaching of the word that is public and is available so that anyone who wants to can come and receive the water of life freely and without cost. But there are other places in the world that don't have this. There are still cities, there are still tribes, there are still villages, there are still languages that don't have their own Bible. And that work continues on. And people are called out of the church, even as Paul was called, to go and take the gospel there. And we have the privilege of supporting them, as the church in Rome had the privilege of supporting Paul's mission. You can see this pattern throughout Paul's letters and throughout the book of Acts. The New Testament consistently encourages us to support those who go out for the sake of the name, to complete the great commission that Jesus Christ has given to us. And so it's our privilege to be praying. It's our privilege to be giving. It's our privilege to help with any administration or any other service that we can give to these fellow workers in the gospel, even as we get to do this week with the Todd Becker Foundation. Paul continues on, talking about his present ministry. At present, however, in verse 25, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. So he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's sending this letter to Rome, preparing for that trip. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So he's been ministering in Macedonia and Achaia, these provinces that are south of Illyricum, as we mentioned before. And he's collected money from those churches for those saints at Jerusalem who are poor and persecuted. They're poor largely because they're being persecuted, but also there was a famine, which made it even worse. And they were pleased to do it, Paul says. So not only are the churches giving to support missions, but they're also giving to support the poor and the needy in other places in the church where they are suffering persecution and famine. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. What a great way to unite the body of Christ together, to bridge this gap between Jew and Gentile, that when the Jewish believers are suffering and are poor, the Gentile churches are sending a gift to help them out. This would tie their hearts together. A beautiful way of uniting. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them, continuing in verse 28, what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, the irony here is that Paul does get to Rome, but it's not quite the way that Paul thought it was going to happen. Because when you read through the book of Acts, you find out that when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's arrested. And not only is he arrested, but his life is in danger. And his life is in danger to such an extent that he has to make appeal that his case would be tried before Caesar in Rome. And so, the Roman governor in Judea ships Paul from Jerusalem to Rome. And so, Paul does get to Rome, but he does so in chains. And he is awaiting his trial there at the end of the book of Acts. So, he comes in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, even when he comes in chains. That's the mark of the servant of Christ. In the same way, we will suffer in carrying out our ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that we're not coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The fullness of the blessing isn't political freedom. The fullness of the blessing isn't financial security. The fullness of the blessing isn't perfect health. The fullness of the blessing is faith, hope, and love. And when we're filled with faith, hope, and love, then we have everything. That's what Paul was enjoying. And that's what he wanted all the believers to enjoy, whether they were Jewish, whether they were Gentile, no matter. In Christ, we have these blessings. The prayers of the Apostle Paul here are also remarkable, and I commend them to your reading. The benediction there in verses 30 to 33, the prayer previously in verse 13 that we skipped over in between the first section and the second section here, Take a look at those great examples for us on how to pray regarding peace and hope, these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. May our prayers be as spiritually minded as those of the wise writers of the New Testament. In summary, accept one another. Accept those who are not a part of your cultural group. Accept those who have wronged you. Accept one another the way that Christ has accepted you. Not only that, but be about the work that God has given to us. Do your part, whether you are a teacher, whether you are a giver, whether you are an administrator, whether you are a leader, whether you are a servant. Be zealous to do your part in the church as we carry out the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that there is only one God, and there's only one gospel, and that He is the Savior of all peoples.